Well, it's a very lovely thing to be able to rejoice with Phil and Lydia at the gift of Isabel, and we do thank the Lord so much for her and pray God's blessing upon them as a family. And little Isabel, as we know, is very precious to her mum and dad and to her family and also to us as a fellowship, and we trust as well to the fellowship over there in Riga. And the Lord has also been very kind to Isabel in that she has been born into a family where mum and dad both love the Lord Jesus and will bring Isabel up to know the things of God as they serve the Lord. But you know, for all of those privileges that the Lord has given to little Isabel, they don't make her a Christian. They don't make her a true believer. And of course, we will be praying that God in his grace will come to Isabel in due course, and that she will come to know the Lord Jesus for herself when by grace she enters the narrow gate. And there will come a time in her life, as for all of us, when she will face some very key questions. Which is the way to heaven? How can I know God? How can I know peace with God? These are significant questions, significant issues that we face concerning our eternal destiny. And the Bible says that life here is so short, but there is life after death, and we will exist somewhere forever. And so where you will be for eternity is a vital question. And Jesus says here very, very clearly that there are two options. There is hell and eternal punishment, or there is heaven and eternal joy. And so the question is, which road to the kingdom? Which is the way to heaven? Now, every day in our lives, we face decisions. Some are minor decisions, some are major decisions, some are in between. You know, what should we wear? What should we eat? You know, to greater ones, where should we live? What job should we do? How should we use our money? We're confronted with decisions every day. But the greatest decisions in our lives are concerning our spiritual well-being, our eternity, what happens beyond this life. And it's always been the responsibility of the servants of God to confront people with this truth, with this most critical of all decisions. You know, think of Moses. What did he say to the people in Deuteronomy 30? See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life. Or Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Elijah called for the people to decide in 1 Kings 18, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Jesus himself says time and time again through his ministry, he declares clearly that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. And friends, this morning, if you are not heading to him, then you are heading away from him. It's interesting, in John 6, verses 66 to 70, Jesus has been dealing with these great crowds. He'd been preaching about what it meant to trust him, to partake of him, to be united with him. And he had made it so clear what it meant to have life in him. And this is what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Even in that intimate circle, one would turn against him. You see, Jesus demands response. You cannot be impartial about him. And following this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus now makes it clear that now is the time for response. And he makes it clear, he says there are two roads. And remember, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, he has been teaching that he is the king. He's been teaching about the nature of his kingdom, what it means to follow the king, the way to heaven. And this Sermon on the Mount is not, as some say, just a set of ethics or a set of rules, a bit of religion for us to try and imbibe and follow. This was the king saying that the only way to be right with God was to bow the knee. That you can't meet this standard, you can't do these things without Christ. And so the king demands a response. And by the way, the consequences are fixed forever in eternity. And Jesus, all the way through, has been exposing the false religion of the scribes and Pharisees, showing that their whole approach was not pleasing to God. It didn't lead to heaven. For all their religious endeavors, their fasting, their praying, their giving, their obeying man-made laws, they fall short of God's perfect standard. You see, those Pharisees and scribes and those they were influencing, they thought, well, we could earn heaven. But Jesus cuts through all of that. He exposes the emptiness of it all. He confronts them with this great challenge, this spiritual decision. Two gates, two roads, only one leads to heaven. And the choice is clear and absolute. And you know, there are many who argue today, well, you know, there are so many religions in the world, so many people who are spiritual and going about spiritual endeavors. Surely there must be many ways to get to heaven, and we can just choose the one that suits us best and work it out, and that's okay. But that's not what Jesus says. There are only two roads. One leads to life, the other leads to death. There is a narrow way, a narrow gate, a broad way, a broad gate. You know, remember what he said in Matthew 5, verse 20. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, when his listeners heard that, they must have thought, well, what kind of righteousness could exceed what the Pharisees are doing? They were the most self-righteous, outwardly obedient. They were publicly affirmed for their spirituality. If any were going to be accepted with God, surely it would be them. But Jesus says that it's not enough. Jesus says it doesn't satisfy God, that it doesn't bring them close to God. And instead, he shows the way by which people could know God as their Father, that they need a righteousness which is given from outside themselves. You know, he sums up the religion of the Pharisees in Luke 18:9. It says, the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, that's the challenge that is before us this morning. Do we trust in ourselves that we will be good enough to earn heaven or not? It's very simple. Either you are good enough through your own efforts and the way you live and all the rest. All religion says, doesn't it? If you do this, if you keep these things, if you follow these things, then by your own efforts you can be good enough and you can get to whatever it's called, but you can get to that glory, that bliss, that heaven. Except true Christianity, which says it's impossible. And either you realize this morning that you cannot earn your way to heaven, that you cannot be good enough, that you cannot gain a righteousness that satisfies God in your own strength, that you cannot please God and satisfy His holy justice, that you cannot earn forgiveness in heaven, or you think you can. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, their acceptance with God, their hope of eternal life in heaven, depended wholly upon what they did. Morally, religiously, ceremonially, and Jesus says, my way is different. My way is about faith and trust and grace. My way is about a religion that is in fact a relationship worked in a life by the Lord, depending on the Holy Spirit, wholly dependent on what God does, not what men do. And Jesus says, look, there is this narrow road that leads to life, and there is a broad road that leads to death. Here is the choice before you. Two gates, two roads, broad and narrow, two destinations, life and destruction, two groups of travelers. There are the many and there are the few. And by the way, he continues to make these contrasts. Look down at verse 15 onwards. Two trees, good and evil. Two kinds of fruit, good and bad. Then further down, you have two builders, one wise and one foolish. Two foundations, one rock, one sand. Two houses, two consequences of the storm. It is so clear. Jesus says, it is my way to life. The other way leads to destruction, whatever it looks like. And so these things are laid out in verses 13 and 14. And by the way, notice too that both options at first, narrow and broad, seem like they're on the way to heaven. Both point to a future bliss. Nobody is saying, get on this broad road. It's going to lead to destruction, you know. Nobody's saying that. Both are promising eternal joy and deliverance. They both promise fulfillment. And that is the deception, because only one leads to life. So let's look at these narrow and broad gates. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. That simple statement says so much. Have you thought that it tells us that we must enter? You know, this isn't just something that happens by accident. It is a command given by Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. And by the way, the gospel is a command to be obeyed or disobeyed. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just enough to listen to the message or to hear about Jesus, to know about the narrow gate and maybe admire the wisdom of the gospel and all those things are there. The narrow gate has to be entered. You know, there are so many people in this world who at one time or another have heard the gospel. They've heard the claims of Jesus, and they've maybe even considered the work of Jesus. Maybe they would acknowledge him. Maybe they would see something admirable about his life and sacrifice on the cross, and they respect his teaching like the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not enough. Notice that a gate also has more than one purpose. It lets people in, but it also shuts out. And the warning is that those who do not enter whilst there is time will eventually find themselves eternally shut out from the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, Jesus says the same thing in a parable, that once the wedding feast begins, the door is shut. You must enter. You must do more than just know that the gate is there. You must do more than know about the person and work of Christ. You must enter the gate of salvation through faith in him. Tells us we must enter. But also it tells us that there is only one narrow gate. Jesus says we must enter by the narrow gate. It is a definite gate. You know, the Old Testament talks about a way that seems right to man, but which is the way of death. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only one way to be saved, friends. Only one person who is the Savior, and faith in that person is required for salvation. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, no other mediator, no Christ, no salvation, no heaven, no other way, and that is very narrow. You know, people say today, well, if you say those types of things, you're so narrow-minded, you're so intolerant, you're so exclusive. But these are not our ideas. This is God's word. And he has declared the way, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly and you enter. Do not and you will not enter. There is no other way. There's no back door. There's no secret gate. As one explains, any deviation from the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith and grace alone will always lead you to destruction. You must enter by this narrow gate. But it also tells us we must enter the gate alone. You know, there are some people who think, well, you know, if we just associate with a religious group, that'll be enough. Or if we just come along to church, or if we just do those things, that'll be enough. But the picture here of the narrow gate is like a turnstile. And if you've ever been through a turnstile, it is one person passing through at a time. It's intensely personal. You don't enter as a group. It's not a family inheritance, as we've said. We pray so much that Isabel will be pointed to the way of Christ, but she must enter for herself in the years ahead. And it's exclusive in the sense that it is God dealing with you to draw you and prompt you to enter. It requires coming away from the crowd. To be the disciple of Jesus means to follow him personally. Matthew 10, verses 34 onwards. Do not think, Jesus says, I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. To go through this narrow gate may cost everything, even control over your own life. Salvation comes through a personal relationship and trust in Jesus Christ, and we enter that gate alone. And it tells us in these verses that we enter with difficulty. This is a fatal blow, by the way, to those who offer cheap grace. Look at verse 14. There are few who find it. Even when you find it, it is hard to enter it. It must be searched out. And the only place to find it is in the Word of God, rightly interpreted and understood. That is why, friends, the Lord Jesus immediately goes on to talk about false gospels and false teachers directly after this challenge. You know, they are encouraging people to go through the broad gate, the broad road. They are ravenous wolves. They dress up as sheep. And they're always pushing people on the broad road. And in our day, you know, you can be so quickly dismissed as narrow and ungenerous and critical, even if you gently question the legitimacy of some of the things that go on around. But the test is always this. What is the message? The message of the cross, the message of denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus, is not easy. It's not easy to lose your life. It's not easy to put to death your own desires, your own plans, your own ambitions to turn and follow Jesus. It's hard to acknowledge sin, to turn from sin. Our pride and self-will refuse to acknowledge our fallen condition. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 13. And I want to show you again how the Lord Jesus brings these things about. Luke 13 and verse 24 onwards. Jesus says again here, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There will come a time when it's too late, and the warning then comes, verses 25 and 27, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And then in 27 he says, he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The Lord Jesus says you have to realize the urgency of counting the cost now. You know, it's remarkable that Jesus should use this language at this point in Luke. Do you know, thousands of people had gathered to hear him. In Luke 12, it says that they were stepping on each other to try and get near so that they could hear what he was saying. Massive crowds! What a great gospel opportunity! And I wonder if you were there, what would you have said? How would you have evangelized? How would you have presented the message? What would the modern message be? Well, in Luke 14, verses 25 to 28, listen to what it says. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost? Well, that's not a very attractive message. You know, surely there'd be those who are saying, well, Lord, you know, couldn't you have been a bit more winsome there? Couldn't you have just taken the edge off slightly? That's just a bit strong, isn't it? But the Son of God says this is too serious. This is an eternal decision, and now is the time to count the cost, to see if you're serious about finishing, just like the builder of the tower. He goes on to give another picture in that passage in Luke 14. He speaks of a king who has to face the possibility of going to fight another king in battle. And who would not consider, if they were in that position, whether he's strong enough to fight or whether he should go and pursue peace? And then in verse 33, as he rounds it all off in Luke 14, he says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That is not an easy message. Have you really counted the cost? Jesus says that this is a life decision. Give everything over to him, no matter what that means. It's so much easier, friends, to go through the broad gate. You can go with a group on the broad road. There's no cost. Don't need to worry about sin. No need to worry about what the Bible really says. Just head on in. So frustrating that we live in an age when flippancy and shoddiness around the truth and the gospel is lauded. But that is not the way of Christ. He says, strive to enter. That concept, by the way, striving, is used in 1 Corinthians 9, and it speaks of an athlete who is given everything and struggling to win. Colossians 4:12, it's used where it speaks of laboring fervently in something to the point of death. 1 Timothy 6:12, it speaks of fighting and wrestling and struggling. Jesus says, strive. He says again in Matthew 11:12, "Now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." That's an incredible concept. There is a struggle, there is a wrestling in coming to salvation. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, it's a battle with your own soul to turn from love of sin and self and pride and come to Jesus. Luke 16:16, "The kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Becoming a Christian isn't an easy thing. The kingdom has to be sought with all the heart. You don't just stumble upon the kingdom. It requires purposeful seeking. Why? Because Satan is mighty. And he wants to do everything he can to keep you from salvation. And he's got many helpers, many false prophets, deceivers all over the world. And notice too, he's also got an ally in your own sinful heart to appeal to turn from sin, to be delivered, to kill pride, to be serious and earnest and eager to take possession of the kingdom, those blessings of salvation. It needs a striving and a wrestling, a singleness of purpose, and for that it needs strength from above. This is not for waverers and compromisers, not for the rich young ruler or for Pilate or Demas who love the world too much. The conflict is fierce. To turn from self, to submit with Christ, it is a battle. And Jesus says, you enter with difficulty. It's a struggle. And then back in Matthew 7, let's look to it, also says that you must enter with nothing. You have to drop all lasting gripping to self and self-righteousness. You turn from your old life to pursue new life in Jesus, and dropping that isn't easy. You know, just think for a moment on that rich young ruler again. He came to Jesus. He thought he had it all in place. But when Jesus put his finger just on the issue, the rich young ruler loved his money too much. He loved being in control of his life too much. There was no way he was going to submit to following Jesus. There was no way he was going to let somebody else be sovereign in his life. And this morning, if you are holding on to things that you will not let go, you can't get through. Jesus says you have to come with nothing. The New Testament calls it turning from sin and from self to serve the living God. It's the attitude that the Lord Jesus began this very body of teaching with. It is the attitude of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do those things mean? Well, poor in spirit means understanding that we're spiritually and morally bankrupt, that we can't look to self. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who know they can't earn their way in. Those who come offering no achievements, no accomplishments, just looking to Jesus. And consequently, they mourn. They come meekly. They've got nothing to offer. They come hungering and thirsting for righteousness because they have none. As one says, they bow to the sentence of Scripture on their heads. A sentence that says that in their sin they are condemned. And they have set their heart against that condemnation, against sin, and they plead with God to forgive them and to transform them and change them. As the hymn writer put it, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." It's pounding your breast like the publican in Luke 18. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord is saying, "You must enter. You must enter this gate. You must enter alone, with difficulty, with nothing, and in full surrender to Jesus Christ." Jesus says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." It is following Jesus, knowing him as Savior, but it is never separate from submitting to him as Lord of your life. Obedience is a mark of the true believer. We come totally and joyfully surrendering to Jesus, submissive to our Master, and we don't see that as burdensome, but as an opportunity to give honor to the one who has given everything for us and lavished his grace upon us. And what a contrast to the broad gate. It's so wide, it's so broad, no difficulty, go with the crowd, no need to deny self, no need to let go of anything, no need to repent, live as you want, no need to surrender to Christ. As one says, it is the gate of self-indulgence. Bring your pride, bring your self-righteousness, bring your sin. There's a large crowd coming through this gate because it is everybody else who is not going through the narrow gate. And where do these gates lead? They lead to the narrow and broad roads. The broad gate leads to the broad way. Plenty of room there to accommodate everyone. No restriction on what to believe. No restriction on any type of sin. Room for tolerance. Room for immorality. No boundaries. No curbs. All the desires of your fallen heart, they are right there and acceptable on the broad road. No need to be tied into the Word of God. No need to worry about your conscience. No need to worry about any of that. Anything goes on the broad road. The danger is that the people on it don't see where it leads. They're happy to be on it. They pity those who are on the narrow road. The people on the broad road are many. Listen to verses 22 to 23, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The end of the broad road is never good. Psalm 1:6, "The way of the ungodly shall perish." And in contrast, the narrow way literally means a constricted way, a pressed way. It means a difficult path. And the picture is between two cliffs. You are hemmed in. It's limited. It's hard. It's rigid. But following that path with Jesus means that you can get through. It means that you can bear the burden. And although the cost to be on the road is high, he gives you all that you need. The Lord asks for everything, and as we realize our utter dependence upon him, we submit to the will of God, whatever it may be. And yes, as a loving father, if we are his children, there will be times when he chastises us and disciplines us when we wander and disobey. We'll face opposition. We may even face persecution because the world hates the Lord Jesus. The world hates those who follow him on the narrow road. True Christianity is never a soft option. And when you enter into this narrow gate and start on the narrow way, you set yourself on the Lord's side and in opposition to all those who are against him. You are in that spiritual warfare against the evil one and all his forces. But Jesus didn't say, "Love me, admire me, consider me." He said, "Follow me." And that's what we do on the narrow road. And these two roads, the narrow and broad roads, they lead to two destinations. The broad gate, the broad road leads to destruction. It is so shocking. It is so certain. There is no room for maneuver. That is where it goes. The pleasures of sin for a season. And everybody is there. Some say, "Well, you know, surely it cannot be the wrong road. There are so many people following this path. Crowds of people, no restrictions. They're all doing their best. They're living as they want, following whatever belief system suits. You know, they're good people." But they're heading to destruction. And destruction literally means everlasting judgment, everlasting punishment. And our hearts break for them. The narrow gate, the narrow road leads to life, eternal life, fullness of life, knowing God, knowing glory, all there in Christ, an eternal satisfaction, unspeakable joy, and even though it's hard on the way, nothing compares to that. And even though the way is hard at times, the destination makes it worthwhile. And as we finish, two groups on these roads, the many and the few. Many enter the broad gate, head on the broad road. That's how it is in the world. There is more false religion than true. You know, and sadly that is true even within many who claim Christianity. There are far more in what is false than what is true. And it's a tragedy that masses are racing towards destruction, thinking they will be okay in the end. And worse, they are so angry and antagonistic to the terms that Jesus declares. And yet still, friends, if we are on that narrow road, our heart should be to point others on the same way. And Jesus says to those who follow him in Luke 12, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yes, we may be few. Those on the narrow way may be few, but the destination is not in doubt. You know, it really is so very clear this morning. Two gates, two roads, two destinations, two groups. Which road are you on? You're on one or the other this morning, the broad road or the narrow road. If you stay where you are, reject Christ, you'll continue on the broad road. Well, now, friends, you know where it leads. Or this morning, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can come to Christ. And you can go through that narrow gate. And you can know forgiveness and life both now and forever. And so I urge you to embrace the truth, to enter the kingdom in repentance, to put all your trust in the work that Christ, by his life and death on the cross and his resurrection, has accomplished for sinners like us. And when you come, he will save you and he will keep you. And if we are on that narrow road, friends, this morning, we need to persevere by God's grace. Because in the end, that narrow gate, that narrow road, that narrow way will explode into glory. It will explode and widen into the new heavens and new earth with all of its breadth and height and depth and length of joy and blessing and to be with Jesus. So though the way is hard, I can say with absolute certainty it is worth it. And it's only when we get to that destination by God's grace will we fully realize all the truth of that, all that Christ has done. And then we will praise him and bless him all our days. Which road are you on? The narrow way leads to life. The broad leads to death. May God grant you to see, and may you enter by the narrow gate. Amen. Let's sing together 820, "When This Passing World Is Done, When Has Sunk Yon Radiant Sun, When I Stand With Christ on High, Looking O'er Life's History, Then, Lord, Shall I Fully Know, Not Till Then, How Much I Owe." 820.